1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. I'm going to begin my reading in 21 and read through 25 as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Peter says, "For here, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you in Jesus' name, asking for the help of the blessed Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to divine truth. Lord, help us to see Christ as our sin bearer, as the one who for his people was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, and our iniquity poured upon him. Help us to rejoice in that, and so prepare our hearts and minds to come to his table in a few moments, understanding afresh and anew and having a greater appreciation for the fact that he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Lord, as we move through the symbolism of the supper, may we remember what it really signifies, and help us spiritually and mentally today to feed on Christ once again. And once more, Lord, I would ask for anyone here who's lost and undone outside the gospel, that this would be the day of salvation for them as you work in their hearts, like you've done for so many of us. How we'd praise you to see you bring another sinner to yourself. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Christ as the sin bearer. Galatians 1:4, Paul begins that letter by saying that Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. As we consider the state of the Christian, as we consider the condition of the redeemed one, we must understand and rejoice in the fact that changes of years and changes of seasons and difficulties and well as joys, none of those things can move the one for whom Christ has borne his or her sin. Nothing can move them. As one old divine wrote years ago, if a man knows he's in Christ and has made his peace with God, he has no reason to be troubled over his afflictions very much. And that's true. And as we enter a year that holds out, we, as in our hope, some promise of blessed times, also we know holds out the sure occurrence of difficult times, we can face it if we know Christ has borne our sin. And so let's consider for a few moments the sin bearer, Jesus Christ. And first thing that we note from our text and many other places in the Scripture is that Christ bore our sins personally. He bore our sins personally. Notice in our verse 24, Peter says, "His own self," and then in a moment later, "in His own body." His own self in His own body. Again, Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins. Christ bore our sins personally. It was not some sort of act by which God simply dismissed the sins of all His people because Christ had appeared and He taught and healed and worked and spoke and they ultimately went to the tree. It was not some sort of philosophical or some sort of hypothetical transaction between God and man that took place. No, Jesus had to personally bear our sins. There was no other way for them to be atoned for. And so it was a very personal work that the Son of God came into, which He, of course, had agreed to and taken to Himself in eternity past before the worlds were. Which is why He is described by John the Revelator as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Already slain in God's economy. But there was a time and a place, of course, as Paul says also in the Galatian letter, in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He bore our sins personally. And then along with that, He bore our sins very literally. Very literally. That is, they actually were put upon Him. He bore them literally. Again, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree. I want you to turn with me to that most glorious chapter in Isaiah, the 53rd, just for a moment. And let's look at two or three passages there that underscore the point of the literal sin-bearing. Again, there are those who see Jesus as one who died for an ideal, for a philosophy, for a way of life, for a teaching. They do not see Him as one who literally bore men's sins upon Himself. And so it's important for us to be reminded of it. In Isaiah 53, which, again, let me point out while we're here, that the chapter actually begins in the Hebrew in chapter 52, verse 13, with the words, "Behold my servant." That's really the beginning of 53. But notice, it says in verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are all healed." Which of course Peter quotes in our text. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Verse 8, the latter part. "He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was He stricken." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, when He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and prolong His days." Verse 11, "He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Verse 12, the end of the verse, "And He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus bore our sins very personally and very literally. That is, all of my sins and all of your sins, if you are in Christ, past, present, and future, in our earthly existence, us being born in sin and conceived in iniquity, all of that, for all His people of all time, was literally put upon Him. The way to really think of that, I believe, and help us get the perspective, is to note that because of the law of God and the holiness of God and the sin of man, that if there was one sin for any of Christ's people for which He did not atone, then they are damned. One sin is more than enough to damn a soul to eternity. And so it was necessary that He personally and literally take all our sins upon Himself. This He did in a most public and clear way. And then thirdly, and I want you to listen closely so you'll understand this, because between the third and the fourth point, there seems to perhaps be in our ears and in our thinking a disagreement. There's not. Point number three, He bore our sins continually. Not only personally, not only literally, but continually did He bear our sins. You say, what do you mean by that? Again, look at our verse. "Who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree." Now, let me submit to you, and depending on what translation you have, it may vary anyway. But this phrase can also be translated from the Greek as "He bare our sins in His own body to the tree." Now, if you bear something to another location, what does that mean? That means you already are carrying it, right? You can't bear a burden from point A to point B without already carrying it. It has to be in your possession. It has to be something that you are holding and bearing so you can put it somewhere. And that's really the sense here. He bore our sins all the way, we could say, to the tree. Now listen, folks, we need to consider this for a moment. Because there is no other way that the Son of God, the Holy One, very God of very God, totally satisfied and complacent in the Father and in the Spirit and in Himself, could be described on earth as a man of sorrows and much acquainted with grief, unless it was because He was bearing our sins continually. That's the only way He could be a saddened Savior. Not for anything of Himself. Certainly not between His relationship between the Father and the Spirit. Not at all. But because He's carrying sins. Not His own. There's a wonderful word picture here. We consider it. He bore them continually. Literally, He carried up or lifted up our sins to the tree. Let me give you just a few words from dear old John Gill, a wonderful particular Baptist commentator of long ago. On verse 24, Gill wrote this: "He becoming the surety and substitute for all His people for all time, their sins were laid upon Him by His Father. That is, they were imputed to Him. They were reckoned as His and put to His account. And Christ voluntarily took them upon Himself. He took them to Himself as a man takes up a burden and lays it on his shoulders. So Christ took and carried up our sins," as the Greek word here signifies, alluding to the priests of old carrying up the sacrifice to the altar. So here's the imagery. The priests taking the lambs, placing them upon their shoulders, holding legs front and behind, and going to the place of sacrifice with that animal, to then be laid upon the altar, have its throat slit and its blood applied, and then it be burned as a sacrifice. That's the imagery that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, gives us. He gives us the picture of Christ carrying our sins. The difference is that He is the Lamb, right? It is the Lamb carrying our sins. And He has to be the one whose blood is spilled. And He has to be the one whose body is offered up as a burnt offering sacrifice outside the city. Paul says that in Hebrews 13. Let us go to Him outside the camp. Just as those sacrificial animals were burned outside the camp, so Christ suffered outside the gate. Rich, rich imagery. Designed, if we ponder it and meditate on it, to give us a greater appreciation for our sin bearer. He carried up or lifted up my sins and yours, if you know Him, in the free pardon of that sin. And took them to the tree as the place of atonement. He bore them continually. Now, as I said, there is no disagreement between point 3 and point 4, and I hope you'll see that. He not only bore our sins continually, but He bore them finally. Continually up to the tree, but then once He was stretched out on those cross beams and suffered those 6 hours and then released His Spirit, when the time was right and atonement was finished, He bore them finally. Which is why John 19:30, His cry from the cross is one simple word in the Greek, tetelestai, which means this debt is paid in full. It is finished, in our English Bibles is how we have it, right? It is finished, paid in full. He bore our sins finally, for He bore them once and He bears them no more. Turn to the left with me, if you will, to a couple of passages in Hebrews. First of all, we'll look at chapter 7 and verse 27 and 8. Well, let me back up to 26. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now, it's interesting, that word to offer up is the same word we're going to see over in chapter 9 and verse 28 and turn there, and it means to bear up a burden, just like in our text in 1 Peter. Look at 9:28 of Hebrews. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One of my dear preacher brothers preached a sermon several years ago that I've never forgotten, and I've got notes of it in another Bible. He preached on just that last part. Unto them that look for Him will He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And his main point was, if you're not looking for Him, He's not coming for you. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear unto salvation. Not looking for Him, He may be appearing unto you unto judgment and condemnation and damnation. And so He bore our sins finally. It was a finished work upon the cross. In Daniel 9 and verse 24, we won't turn there, but that's that wonderful beginning of that prophecy about the Messiah and His coming and His atonement, when it says He comes to make an end of sin, to finish the transgressions, to seal up the vision in the Most Holy. And He did that. That's not something we're waiting to yet happen, folks, that we're waiting for. That prophecy is about His coming and dying and rising again. He made an end of sin. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian, I know I am, and I still commit sins. Yes, that's not what it means. What it means is He made an end of sin as far as being a debt hanging over us that we could not pay and that would damn us for eternity. No, He made an end of sin so that we might be right with God. Look over in the facing page in your Bible here from where we are in 1 Peter, if you're back there. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. There it is again, that singular, complete, final sacrifice. The just for the unjust. Why? Why did He do that? That He might bring us to God. Isn't that glorious? That He might bring us to God. You say, well, I would think men could go to God anyway. They could pray and ask God to forgive their sins. Not what the Bible says. No man comes to the Father but by Me, Jesus. He died that He might bring us to God. Otherwise, we'd never get there. All we would face was His terrible countenance of wrath upon us and damnation for all eternity, except for Christ. So He bore our sins finally. It is a finished work. Now, I want to point out something else before we go to the last point. Back to verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, here's the phrase, being dead to sins. Now, that's straightforward enough and self-explanatory in itself. I'm not about to say there's something wrong with it or that you can't understand it. But here's an interesting light on it. The word in the original, dead, literally means unborn. Now, not unborn in the sense of a child that isn't born yet, that's still being carried in the mother's womb. It means a reversal of a birth. So you're born, and then this word means, and then somehow you're unborn. See? That's what it's saying. Not only are we dead to sin because Christ has conquered it in our own lives and He's forgiven us, but we're unborn to it. Because how were you born? And how was I born? Dead in trespasses and sins, right? Seed of Adam. Depraved from conception. Without hope and without God in the world. From the moment we were conceived. And Peter says, He did what He did so that we might become unborn to sin. It's a wonderful picture. It is a reversal of our natural, deserved destiny when Christ forgives us. A total reversal. And that's why Peter says we should live under righteousness. Right? If you're unborn to sin, you don't have any options but to live under righteousness, right? Now, you and I won't do it perfectly. We have many sins and stumblings and slips and falls. But Peter says, you got to remember, he not only simply forgave your sins, as wonderful that is, he reversed the process. So that now you're no longer a depraved sinner, but you are a saint in Christ. And so it's your responsibility to live under righteousness. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53 there at the end, by whose stripes you're healed. The last point is, he bore our sins effectually. Effectually. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, many of us know it, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now I know you've heard it said before and you've said it yourself and thought about it, but let's never tire of it. Folks, east and west don't never meet. Bad grammar, but good theology. They never meet. He doesn't say he removed them as far as the north is from the south, because those eventually meet. He bore them effectually so that they never stand against us. Now listen, I want you to get this broad picture. I don't want you to misunderstand anything here. But when we're talking about what Peter's saying that Christ did, then for all and everyone for whom he did that, their sins will never speak against them again. Never. In Spurgeon's church, they had their own hymnal that they had put together. And many of them were hymns that we even sing now still and are familiar with. Some of them were ones that were written by other people during that day. Spurgeon wrote some himself. One of the hymns in there, and I don't remember the title, but it had this wonderful line in it. It was talking about Christ's sufficient sacrifice and how those who are saved will never see their sins again. And the phrase was, payment God cannot twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand, that's Jesus, and then again at mine. And folks, that's strong Bible. And what that means is that if anyone faces God and their sins are still there and they go to hell, it is guaranteed that Christ did not atone for that person. Because for all he atoned, for whom he atoned, payment can't be demanded twice. It can't be. So, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, Jesus said, is a bedrock promise. Because He's already atoned for each and every one of them. And the ones He hasn't, He hasn't. You say, well, how do we know that? We don't! And so we preach the gospel and we encourage folks to believe, and we can know this. Every time a sinner comes to Christ, we can look backward and say, another one of the sheep. Now notice, that's what Peter says in verse 25. For you were, those of you who are saved, you were as sheep going astray. He doesn't say you were as goats. Remember the sheep-goat judgment in Matthew 25? You can count on this, folks, both in the physical animal husbandry realm and in the spiritual implications. A goat never becomes a sheep. And thank the Lord, a sheep can never become a goat. A sheep's always a sheep. It's just that some of them hadn't been brought in yet. Right? And He's still continuing to do that wonderful work. Until all are brought in. He'll gather all His sheep into His fold. And as He said, there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And that process and that wonderful, glorious gospel work, that kingdom work, is going on and on and on. And will not fail. Because Christ is the sin bearer. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that we might live under righteousness, because we are dead to sin. Read Romans 5 in your own time, maybe today if you can. I don't have time to go there. Read through Romans 5. For by the offense of one, the many died. Even so, by the righteousness and the gift of God through the one, the many will live. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically chapter 5 of Romans. The work is finished. we have a completely successful Savior in whom is our confidence. Now, do we live under righteousness? We cannot help, and we cannot, thankfully, counteract the work of the Holy Spirit in us, because He's God, and you're not going to be able to stifle the Holy Spirit even if you try. But we also know that we have great responsibility to live under righteousness, to make those commitments, make those choices, seek to grow in Christ, seek to be faithful to His commands. That is our responsibility. And Peter says, when you know what He's done, He's taken our sins to the cross and paid for them. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and He has done what He's done so that we'd be unborn to sin. So Peter says, we better live under righteousness. It's the only offering that we can give Him that in any way reflects on the goodness and mercy of God is that we live under righteousness, right? That's it. That we reflect what He's done in here outwardly. And so, as we come to the table in a few moments, I hope you'll consider these things and meditate on seeing in our hearts and mind's eye the sin bearer. No longer hanging on a tree. No longer in a borrowed tomb. No longer even walking the earth in His resurrected body, but now seated at the right hand of the Father. And coming again one day in power and glory. It's our privilege to celebrate Him, celebrate His death today until He comes. So let's meditate on that. May we bow our heads together for a few moments.